Well, hello. I'm so glad that you joined with us again for our Sunday morning sermon time. I hope it's Sunday morning for you, but maybe it's not. But whatever time or week or day of the week it is, I'm glad you joined with us. I'm not going to tell you anything new today, but something I believe is vitally important. As you're more than well aware, we're in the midst of a double crisis. As a world, we're in the midst of a global pandemic. You hear that word a lot these days. And then as a nation, we're in a crisis of social unrest that I'm not sure has been at this point or at this level any time in our history. And a lot of important decisions and possibilities are on the horizon, and I hope that we choose well and act properly so that we actually can grow and advance and heal as a nation. The pandemic has forced on us this physical crisis, while the social unrest that we see around us is causing such relational crisis. Both in and of themselves individually are severe and serious, and you add them together and it makes life very interesting, to say the least. And all of us are touched by these two crises. All of us have felt and are feeling the effects of these two crises. We know the emotions of these two crises, everything from fear to shock to horror to grief to anger to frustration, and the list goes on and on that has just bombarded us because of the situation we find ourselves in. Now, many of us are trying to just get back to life as usual, but the reality is I'm not sure that is going to be possible. I'm not even sure if it should be possible. Nothing's resolved as of yet. We are in the midst of these two very important and very painful situations in our world and in our nation. Now, my concern as a pastor is always to be asking the Lord and asking myself the question of, in these situations, as the church and as believers, as sons and daughters of God, how should we be thinking? How should we be speaking? How should we be behaving? Now, I'll put a disclaimer right at the start of our time together. I don't claim to have all the answers, but I do know this, and I do believe this with all my heart, that how we, as God's kids, how we think, how we speak, how we behave during crisis is of vital importance. It's tremendously important to this time, to ourselves personally, to our families, to our friends, to the sphere of influence that we have, and ultimately to our entire globe. Christians have a vital role to play during these kinds of times, and only believers can fill that role. Only Christians can fill that capacity. You know, Pastor Jeremy did a great job this past series that he just concluded on Culture Clash, called Culture Clash. And last week he reminded us that there's a tremendous difference between the kingdoms of this earth, between the kingdoms and systems that man creates, and the kingdom of God. And as Christians, we live between these two kingdoms, and we have to constantly be cautious that we are living in the right kingdom and living from the right kingdom, that we're representing the proper kingdom, that the kingdom of God is actually leading the way of how we choose, how we think, how we speak, how we behave. Because if we are, as children of God, if we try to use the tools of a worldly kingdom, they won't work. They simply won't produce what we are hoping to produce. If we get pulled into the cultural way of thinking, of speaking, of behaving, we'll not only be ineffective, we'll become invisible. See, we have one thing to offer, and that only thing that we have to offer that makes us invaluable to any culture is the kingdom of God, is the message of Jesus Christ, is the character of Christ that can be reflected through us. And that's what I want to focus on in our time today and next week. This is going to be a two-part message, and I've entitled it The Christian Response. That we're in these times of crisis. This week I want to deal with the Christian's response to the pandemic. And next week we'll talk about social unrest. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson for this morning. Father, I welcome your Holy Spirit into this time. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would anoint this time. Anoint my words. Anoint the attention and the hearing of your people. Be clear to us today. Encourage and enrich us today. Challenge us today. Let us hear your heart and your mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, there's an odd story in 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, that I want to look at. And it's going to be the primary text for our lesson today and for next Sunday as well. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses. All right, it says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, 'There's blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death.' So the king, David, called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of the house of Israel, but were of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down, and in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah." Now, let me give you a backstory. If you went to Joshua 9, you would find, you would hear about this people called the Gibeonites. This was a period of time where Joshua was conquering the promised land. He moved the children of God into the promised land, and their conquests were great, and their reputation was out, that these Israelites are taking the land, and nobody seems to be able to stop them. Well, there was a Canaanite group called the Gibeonites, and they saw what was happening, and they contrived amongst themselves and said, instead of being devoured by them, let's try to make a covenant. Let's try to make an agreement with them. Let's try to make a treaty with them. And so what they did, because they knew that as Canaanites, Israel would reject that offer. So it says, and it's quite an interesting story, that they disguised themselves. They put on tattered clothing. They wore out their sandals. They muddied their faces. They took their food supplies and packed it in sacks on their donkeys with holes in it. And the food itself, they allowed to get a little hard and moldy. And so they gave every appearance that they had been on this long, arduous journey. And they come to Joshua and they say, we are people from a far land, and we've heard of your God, and we've heard of how he uses you and blesses you, and we want to make peace with you. We want to be your friend. We want to be your ally. And it says an interesting thing. It says Joshua did not seek the counsel of God. And as a result, he fell for the ruse. And they struck up a covenant, and irreversible, unbreakable covenant that Israel would never attack the Gibeonites. So that's the people that we're talking about, that Saul violated that covenant. Verse 3 goes on and says, "And David said to the Gibeonites, 'Well, what shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord?' And the Gibeonites said to him, 'It's not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel.' And he said, David said, 'Well, what do you say that I shall do for you?' And they said to the king, 'The man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we would have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord.' And the king said, 'I'll give them.' But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And the king took 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth," a different Mephibosheth. Who would believe there's 2 guys named Mephibosheth? "And the 5 sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzelli, the Maholathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord, and the seven of them perished. They were put to death in the first days of the harvest, at the beginning of the barley harvest. I told you it was an odd story. It's an interesting story, but maybe there's something we can glean from it. The story opens in verse 1 with a famine in the land. The nation of Israel is in trouble. They're in crisis. There was a national issue. There was no rain. And that's bad news when you're an agrarian community. Famine created a shortage, an insufficiency. It created a lack. And that famine was jeopardizing their entire way of life. It was threatening their health and their finances and their lifestyle. It was affecting their sense of well-being, their occupations. Everything seemed to be at risk. Sound familiar? Famine was causing fruitlessness and non-productivity in the society, in the culture, and it was threatening life itself. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us something interesting in 1 Corinthians 10. He says that the things that happened to the people in the Old Testament, why do we have the Old Testament? Why do we keep referring to the Old Testament? Paul tells us a very simple and practical reason, that the things that happened to them happen as an example for us. And they were written down for our instruction. So that means something as we read stories like this one. It means that there's more to this story than just a history lesson. It's not just a lesson of the culture of that time, but that there's some application that we can draw out of it that will be beneficial for our lives today, and that's what I'm hoping we're able to do. The natural stories in the Old Testament often have spiritual implications for us today. It's easy to see the physical similarities of their crisis and ours, their famine and our pandemic. But added to the challenge for us in this setting is the spiritual implication of how do you deal with crisis? How do you go through famine? How do you exist and live through a pandemic and not become unfruitful or non-productive spiritually in our hearts, in our walk with the Lord? So we can't allow physical limitations of a pandemic to limit our vibrancy for Christ, our walk with Him, our effectiveness as Christians. We can't let physical limitations of a pandemic affect the fruitfulness of the life that Christ has put inside of us. The character of Jesus that's being formed in us by the Spirit of God, that can't be put on hold just because many other things have been. I don't know if you realize it now, but it seems true to me that you're more responsible right now during this pandemic for your own spiritual formation than you were prior to the pandemic. Why do I think that's true? I think it's true for all of us of varying degrees, because many of our normal systems, many of the things that we typically relied on, many of the things that we were plugged into for our, part of our plan for spiritual growth and spiritual development, those things have been taken away. Sunday morning gatherings, Bible study groups, life groups, even fellowship with other believers has been curtailed. And what hasn't been suspended has been changed. We still gather, but we're meeting outside. And we're sitting in our cars or out in the field. We're not gathering here as we were so used to doing. We're watching church online. We're doing virtual meetings and through Zoom and FaceTime and all those other applications. Some of us had to develop or expand our computer skills. Some had to learn how to download podcasts so that you can stay tuned and stay caught up and feed your spirit. As church leaders, we've had to and continue to be working hard at expanding and learning new ways to do ministry, to do effective ministry. I guess there's an encouraging note in all of this. Historically, the church has always done better in times of adversity. The church has always done some of her best growth and development during times of persecution and disaster. So we can't limit not only the fruitfulness, we can't limit the productivity from our lives in regards to the gospel, of the gospel being reflected and exported through us. Listen, the great commandment and the great commission haven't been suspended because there's a pandemic in the world. Our assignment hasn't changed. our assignment to love God and love others, our assignment to make disciples. We're called to effectively expand the kingdom of God during a pandemic, and that hasn't changed. And that's not just a church or an organizational mandate. It's a personal challenge as well. So what happens to a nation if the church, if the people of God go into complete isolation? What happens to a nation or a community if those who have salt and light, those who have the redeeming power of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if they suddenly disappear from interacting with neighbors or unsaved loved ones or friends? And notice the characteristic of the famine. In verse 1, it says, there's a famine in the land for 3 years. And you can almost feel the fatigue as the author writes, year after year. See, that's the nature of these types of situations. They're long-term. They're repetitive. They become exhausting. You know, in the first year, there's this famine, and it's easy for them to say, well, it's just a bad year. You know, it's just an off year. It was a dry year. Things will get better. In the second year, then you start questioning a little bit and say, well, I don't know. Things really need to get better, and it's been 2 years now, so we can plan for, but in the third year, you're saying, like, this is real now. This is, we don't really understand all that's happening. And we've experienced some of that already as a nation, and not necessarily over years, over just months. We're feeling some of that now. It came and we said, okay, well, it'll get better. We're going to figure this thing out. And then, but a few months went by. And now we're at a different level where you see fatigue and you see frustration and there's no apparent end, definitive end in sight. See, that's the nature of these types of things, that their famine was cyclical. It was reoccurring and it didn't seem to be getting any better. And nobody in our situation as well, nobody has a timeline on this pandemic of where they can point to and say, that's when it'll be over. In those crises, what is the response of the church? What's the response of a Christian? What's your response? My response during these types of times? Well, let me tell you, as we look in our scripture, I want to look at just one thing. I only have one point for you today. And it's the first thing that David did. And it's going to sound pretty simplistic, pretty primary, pretty elementary, but it's profound in its reality. It says, David cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. Verse 1 says, he sought the face of the Lord. He sought the face of the Lord. That, we know David was a man after God's own heart. But what we find in him in crisis situation, prayer was a reflexive response. The word reflex means an automatic response to a stimulus that doesn't receive or need conscious thought. That's a reflex. You know when the doctor has you cross your knees and hits the hammer on your knee and your leg, that's a reflex. It takes no thought, no planning. It's just an automatic response to something that happened. And what we're finding here is that needs to be the response of a believer in time of crisis, especially in a time of crisis. See, we can't control the pandemic, but we can control our response to it. What's your reflex when it comes to trouble? What's your reflex when crisis comes your way? What's your reflex when bad news comes? Is it fear? Is it worry? Are you the type that just runs out and you get out notebook and pen and you start creating a battle plan, a plan of action? You start creating your to-do list? I think in the setting that we're in now for many of us and certainly for the culture around us, the immediate reflex in times of issue or need is what do we do? We Google it. We run to this invisible massive resource of information called the internet. And my concern sometimes is I wonder if we're asking Siri and Alexa to help us prior to or before we even think about asking God to help us. Pastor Jeremy mentioned last week that our fallen nature is to act independent of God. From the beginning, the moment Adam sinned, his reflexive response was to hide from God instead of running to God. He ran away from God. In our text, I love David's response. He immediately, there's famine in the land, David sought the Lord. David went after God. He didn't try to handle it on his own. He didn't try to fix it in his own ability, in his own wisdom. He didn't phone a friend. He didn't form a committee. He didn't join an online famine forum to find out what other people were doing. He sought the face of the Lord. And listen, don't read that and with the don't gloss over it as if like, oh, he just prayed. What did David do? He prayed. Because we know that's it. I don't know, have you ever heard a sermon where somehow prayer wasn't brought in as an important thing? I think it's so basic that we forget how profound it is. I think it's so essential that sometimes we take it for granted. So don't. I want us to pause at that phrase for a moment today. When we're talking about what is our initial, what's our foundational, what's our continual response to an ongoing crisis that we're experiencing right now in our world, David sought the face of the Lord. See, now, let me make a differentiation here, too. He didn't just pray. He sought the face of the Lord. That's a strong word. That word means it means to search out. It means to strive after, to beg, to plead for, to beseech. It means to make inquisition. David pressed in. He strained into God, going after, running after God. You know what it says? It's saying prayer became David's passion. Prayer became his passion. He worked at prayer. He was suffering in prayer on behalf of his nation in this crisis. He's saying, God, I'm not letting go until I see you in this thing. He sought the face of the Lord. I'll go old school on you. There's an old church term that we don't use much anymore. David travailed in prayer. He travailed in prayer. The word is described as what a woman experiences in labor pains. They travail in pain. And the picture then is that David, in seeking the Lord, meant his attitude was, God, I'm not letting go and I'm not done until something new is birthed in me, until something new comes about, until you show up in some new fashion. He sought the face of the Lord. He didn't just seek, but then it describes that seeking of what he was seeking after. He was seeking the face of the Lord. I don't know if you ever had somebody get in your face. You know, we use that term, somebody gets in your face. You're talking about this confrontation where it's serious. It's persistent. It's intense. It's focused. It's intentional. David goes before the Lord with that kind of intensity. He said, God, I need to see what you see. I need to hear what you hear. I need to know what you know. I need to understand what you know. Why? Not so I can be some big something or other, but it's so I can speak, so I can think, so I can behave properly, so that I could think, I could speak, I could behave righteously, because I'm going to be acting and moving and responding to my circumstance out of an understanding of who you are and what you have to say about this issue. See, there's a kind of praying that the church needs to revive. There's a kind of praying that the church needs to latch hold of again. Let's call it seeking prayer, or let's call it sought after prayer. Prayer that's insistent, prayer that's consistent, prayer that's unrelenting, prayer that's sacrificial. We give ourselves to it. It costs us something. Prayer that's directional. It's aimed at a thing, and we're not going to stop praying until that thing gets answered. It's faith-filled prayer. You know, Luke 18 records that story, the parable of the woman who was seeking justice on her behalf from an unjust judge, and her persistence. Day after day, she just continually bombarded this unjust judge trying to get justice. And the story goes that he finally relented. He finally said, why am I allowing myself to be badgered by this woman? And he gave her what she needed. He did for her what she desired and needed done. And the lesson there in Scripture says, if this unjust judge will give in through the persistence of this woman, then it says, will not God bring justice for his chosen ones, listen, who cry out to him day and night, who seek his face, who go hard after his face, who don't let go, who come day after day, throughout the day, with the same cause, with the same issue, with the same requests. Well, if an unjust judge will act that way, how much more will a just God, a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God? 2 Chronicles 17, we always quote that famous verse 14 during these times of crisis, and we've quoted it here, I think every church in the world, I'm sure, has called upon that verse during this time. It's the setting is when Saul has completed the temple, the building of the temple, and he's dedicating it. And that famous verse 14, if my people who are called by my name. But there's a context there. I want to back up a couple verses and put that verse. It's so hopeful. It's so wonderful. We read it and we recite it with such fervency. But let's start at verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and he said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now listen to verse 13. It almost doesn't seem to fit. It says, God is speaking. It says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or when I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. That's a hard verse, because God is talking and he's saying, when I. Now, am I saying that God sent this pandemic? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God orchestrated, designed, or is the direct cause of this pandemic, but I do know this, God is sovereign, which means this pandemic wasn't a surprise to God, which means this, everything that happens in this life, everything that unfolds in time and space, only can unfold in time and space if it hasn't first passed through the fingers of God. God has something in this, and what he doesn't cause, he will use. It will become a tool, a weapon, an instrument in his hand to accomplish his purposes. So how do we respond in bad times when the heavens are shut up, when there's pestilence, when there's locusts? What do we do? How do you deal with that? What's the answer to that? Then, if my people are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, if they'll pray, if they'll seek my face. Now, isn't that interesting? He makes the same differentiation. If they'll pray and seek my face. Praying is great. I'm not diminishing prayer. But there are levels of prayer. There are kinds of types of prayer. There's degrees. There's depths. There's intensities of prayer. If they'll pray and seek my face. Remember the time when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon and Jesus said, yeah, these kind takes prayer and fasting. There's levels, and the circumstance perhaps dictates the level and degree of praying that's required. If they'll pray and seek my face, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins, I'll heal their land. Listen, when famine endures, when it just keeps going on and on, when we don't have all the answers, when life is dramatically changed because of the crisis in the land, the question that comes back to us, the responsibility that comes to us is, are we willing to do the work of seeking the face of the Lord during those times? Are we really willing to put in the work, the time, the energy, the effort of seeking the face of the Lord to bring about the healing that our land needs? Or, and here's my greatest fear, do we just adjust our lives to accommodate the hardship? I'm worried about that part. I'm worried about that for myself. Do we just adjust our lives to accommodate the hardship instead of seeking the face of the Lord? We're in a time of pestilence. It's called COVID-19. We've all made adjustments, and all rightly so. We're doing the masks, and we're washing our hands more than any other time in life, and we're staying socially distanced, or ought to be. But is that all we're going to do? Are we going to adjust our lives to that point and no further? Are we just going to live with it beyond that? Are we just going to wait it out until whenever it ends? You know, they're talking, you hear all the different, you know, projections. They're talking about a second wave, a third wave, different kinds of strands that could mutate and come from. And it goes on and on. Can I tell you something? I believe it's time for believers to seek the face of the Lord. And the hard question that comes on the heels of that statement is, why don't we? Why don't we? Now, some do. I know there are intercessors out there. And many are praying regularly, consistently, for God to curtail this thing, for God to show up. But what I've found in general for we as believers, in my experience, and I'll confess it about myself, I seem to pray to the level of my personal sense of urgency. And I think I have an active prayer life, and I have an active prayer list, and I have an active prayer focus and intention. But I've noticed that about myself, that even if it's something that's on my list, if it's in jeopardy, if it's being threatened in some way, my intensity in prayer goes up. Why? Because there's a personal sense of urgency in that thing. David sought the face of the Lord. Why? Because he had a personal sense of urgency. There's famine in the land. His people are starving. His nation's falling apart. The economy's toppling over because of this thing. David sought the face of the Lord. There was a personal sense of urgency. Now, the statistics tell us, and they're statistics. So, but if they're anywhere remotely close, they tell us globally, 22 million people are sick right now. They tell us that over 700,000 men and women and children around the world have died, and more dying each and every day. Do we have any sense of urgency about that? I wonder, because it hasn't happened to me. I hear conversations where we minimize those numbers by saying, well, but that's such a small percentage of the people that are on the planet. That's such a small percentage of people who die, and even compared to who die from other diseases and others. And all that may be true, but it's not justification. Are those justified reasons to not pray, to not seek the face of the Lord? I know we pray. We pray for the health officials. We pray for first responders. We pray for the scientists. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are trying to find answers. And well, we should, and we should continue. But are we praying that in that way for those things as though they're the answer? Are we looking to those things and those people, those institutions or those disciplines as the ones who have ultimately the answer we want? What if God's waiting for his church? What if the pandemic's still around because God's waiting for you and he's waiting for me? What if the breakthrough for the pandemic that's necessary is found in the phrase, if my people? What if God isn't waiting for the researchers to find a vaccine? What if he's waiting for us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways, to receive his forgiveness before he heals our land? What if the researchers won't find a vaccine until we pray and seek his face? What if the healing of our land isn't about what's going on in the White House or the courthouse? What if it's about what's going on in a church house or in my house or in your house? What if this is an opportunity for we, the church, to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light? What if God has a plan that's unfolding in this, and he's waiting for his church to find the answer by seeking his face? I believe the Holy Spirit wants to stir us up today. I believe he wants to get our attention today. I believe he wants to give us and highlight our assignment again today. Psalms 34 says that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 145, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. 1 Peter tells us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. God is watching and he's listening to who? To you, to me, to his church during this time of crisis. The writer of Hebrews says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We need grace and mercy in this pandemic. And grace and mercy are only found in one place. They're found, sourced, and flowing from the very throne of God. And only believers have access to the throne of God. If mercy and grace is going to be extended, it's because the people of God are seeking his face that we could obtain mercy and grace from him in this time of need. What's the Christian response during pandemic or to a pandemic? So simple to say and to understand conceptually. Harder to do, perhaps. It's to pray. It's to seek the face of the Lord. It's to assume a personal sense of urgency and responsibility. It's to do the work of seeking hard after the Lord himself. So as we close our time, I want to give you an action step. A message like this could be inspiring. It's certainly not intended to cast any kind of guilt or accusation. I believe the Holy Spirit does want to challenge us in our spirit, though, in our heart. And he's putting a call on us to step it up. So I want to give you some practical thoughts to this. What does that look like in our daily routine? What's that look like in our days as they unfold? I'm not going to dictate that. I want you to work that through for your life. But I believe all of us need to seek the face of the Lord more intensely, concerning specifically the curtailing and the ending of this pandemic. Maybe we need to set the alarms on our phones for couple times, three times during the day at set times. And when that alarm goes off, that's the priority of that time, to take a few moments aside and just seek the Lord on behalf of our world and our nation. Maybe it's to pray with other believers, all focused on this need that we have for deliverance and for healing. Even if that praying has to be done online or over the phones, if we can't meet together, or maybe we can meet distance from each other, but out in a field while weather still permits. Maybe we need to search Scripture harder on and educate ourselves on how God thinks and acts during times of crisis. We need to seek him, understanding it's going to be long term. It's not going to just be something we do for a day or two, but we're committing to long term. It's going to be repetitive. Because we're focusing on one thing. David sought the face of the Lord. I don't know how long it took God to answer him, but he sought the face of the Lord on this one thing. Every time he came before the Lord, God, this famine. God, we need you to move on this famine. God, you need to show me something about this famine. God, repetitive. God doesn't neglect repetitive prayer. And it's not a lack of faith to have to repeat the same prayer over and over again, in that prayer not only to be repetitive, but consistent, long-term and consistent. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray now and close our time. But then once I say amen, I'm going to ask you to do something. And you're either watching this online, you most likely are, or you're listening to it on a podcast perhaps. But I want you to stop the video or whatever, but linger. Stay where you are. You're at home or you're with your family, you're with your friends, you're by yourself, but stop and pray for a few minutes. Wherever you are, stop and pray right now. Let's just start now. If you believe and you receive this as a word from the Lord for the church during this time of pandemic, then I want to ask you, start now. Why put it off? Pray for God's supernatural intervention on behalf of our world. Pray that he burdens each of us with a greater urgency to pray. Pray for deliverance from this pestilence. Pray that God would heal our land. Pray as the Holy Spirit would lead you. But take some time even now. I'm going to close. And once I say amen, please, to show God we're serious. and we're available. Take a minute or two and seek his face. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the trustworthiness of your character and your nature. And God, as your people, we have a responsibility to carry out and to fill the gap for our nation, for our world, for even other ones that we know, perhaps in our own sphere of influence. Lord, as your sons and daughters, during time of crisis and need, we're called to stand in that gap by seeking your face. And God, we do that now. We ask, O Lord, that you would move as only you can. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring solutions that only you have. We ask, O God, that you would do sovereignly, supernaturally, that you would move your hand and you would wipe out and end and bring to conclusion this episode, this thing called COVID-19. God, we pray that you deliver us and that your power be manifested among us as you do it. God, we assume the role and responsibility that you've called us to as your church, to seek your face continually. Hear us, O God. Your word says that when your people cry out, you hear and you respond in your goodness and in your love and in your kindness. So God, show us your power. In the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Let your blessing rest upon your people in this day. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.